1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 26. This is the third part of the message, Excel in Building Up the Church. What then is the conclusion, brothers? Whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, another language, or a interpretation. All things must be done for edification. If any person speaks in another language, there should be only two, or at the most three, each in turn, and someone must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, that person should keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the other should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. And the prophet's spirits are under the control of the prophet, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church meeting. Did the word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in other languages, but everything must be done decently and in order. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come out and to worship you corporately as a body of Christ. Father, we praise you that in this nation that we still have the freedom to worship you openly. And Father, I pray that as long as we have this freedom, God, that we would truly take advantage of it. And Father, we can meet here today unafraid of persecution. Father, we can meet here today boldly, encouraging one another and listening to your word being preached. And Father, we thank you for that privilege. But God, it's a privilege that may soon be taken away from us. So, Father, I pray that whenever we gather together, God, that we are really gathered here for the right reasons, to make your name known, to build up the church, and to glorify you. Father, I ask that you would anoint me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet to do what I cannot do for myself, Father, and that is preach your word. Father, help me to say your words and your words only. And God, as always, may you get all the glory and praise, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we left off last time talking about what it means to be spiritual. That was the first question that we asked, and that will be the last question that we answer this morning. The Corinthians obviously had in their own minds the meaning of spirituality, even though it differed greatly from what Paul had said. So the two spiritual gifts that Paul emphasizes in this chapter are the spiritual gift of prophecy and the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. If you remember from last time, Paul says, above all, I wish that you would do what? I wish that you would prophesy. In fact, he says, I wish that you would pray to God and ask him to give you the gift of prophecy. And why is that? It's because prophecy is the gift that builds up the church. And remember what we said about prophecy, is that prophecy is in fact preaching, but it cannot be limited to preaching only, because Paul would not be telling everybody in the church to be a pastor, to be a teacher, to be a leader, but yet he is calling upon everybody in the church to use the word of God to build up the body of Christ. And that's exactly what prophecy is. So the whole chapter is dealing with the fact that God's people need to be built up. The context of 1 Corinthians 11 through 14 deals with what subject? It deals with worship. It deals with the order of worship. Then what Paul is saying then is that in worship, in order to do it properly, many things have to be done, but the one thing that has to be done above all else is that God's name needs to be glorified and people need to be built up. The immature in Christ need to be brought to maturity. Those who are discouraged need to be encouraged, and those who are weak need to be built up to be made strong. And the way that we do this is to use the Word of God to communicate scriptural truths regardless of the circumstances and the context around us. The second thing that Paul deals with is the spiritual gift of tongues. The Corinthians were not exercising the gift correctly. They would speak in ecstatic utterances in which no one could understand. And Paul says the only one who is being benefited from the speaking in tongues is the speaker himself, because he's doing it for his own glory and he's doing it for a show. Now, what would the Corinthians have said? They had said, now, Paul, I'm not doing it for a show. Paul, I'm doing it that the unbeliever may receive it as a sign. I'm doing it so that way if someone came through these doors, they would be saved by my ecstatic utterances. And Paul, of course, would have said, do you really believe so? Do you really believe that if an unbeliever came in here and everybody was speaking in ecstatic languages, that someone would come to know Christ? Paul says, you better think that through again. Because he gives them this illustration from Isaiah 28. And what is the illustration? You can look there in verse 21 of chapter 14. It says, I will speak to these people by people of other languages and by lips of foreigners, and even then they will not listen to me. So what's going on in the context of Isaiah is that you have unbelieving Israel who is not listening to God. And so what does God do? He says, all right, since you're not listening to me now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to speak in such a way that you won't be able to understand divine revelation. I'm going to speak in such a way by foreign languages where you will not be able to interpret what I'm saying, and therefore your hearts will be hardened and your ears will become deaf. And so Paul tells the church at Corinth, he says, tongues are for sure a sign to the unbeliever, but not for salvation. Signs or tongues are a sign to the unbeliever for judgment, because they are not able to understand the words that are spoken. And so Paul says, so it is with you. Is that he says, I would rather speak, what is it, five words that you understand. What did we say last night, or last Sunday night? Good morning, how are you? I'd rather speak five words that you understood than 10,000 in an unknown tongue that you didn't understand. Why? Because it's all about building people up. He says, tongues doesn't bring an unbeliever closer to God, but rather it pushes them further away. Prophecy, on the other hand, is a sign to the believer. Because whenever an unbeliever comes in and they hear the word of God being preached or spoken by the people within the church, that unbeliever then is convicted by what he hears. We see that in verse 24. It says, but if all are prophesying and some unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, he is convicted by all, judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be revealed. And as a result, he will fall face down and say, God is really among you. So in the first instance, you have an unbeliever coming in and everybody's speaking in tongues. The church meeting is completely out of control. And what does the guy say? The guy comes in, he says, you all are out of your minds. There is nothing about this unorganized, chaotic worship service that drives me closer to God. But then an unbeliever comes in and hears people speaking the word of God in a language that they can understand. And what does the unbeliever say? Surely God is among you. That's the difference. All right? So that brings us down to verse 26. Paul is going to address three different areas. Here in verses 26 through 33, he will address them about their worship. In verses 34 through 35, he will have something to say about women. And in verses 36 through 40, he will give them a warning if they do not heed his words. So number one, a word about worship. A word about worship. Verse 26 says, what then is the conclusion, brothers? When you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, another language, or an interpretation. All things must be done for what? For edification, for building up. So Paul says, what is the conclusion? The Corinthian worship services have been chaotic, and Paul is giving them insight on how to correct it. We've already said that if an unbeliever comes into, let's say, First Baptist Church at Corinth, they would have been driven away by the chaos that was taking place. Which goes to show us that the way that we worship, now listen to this carefully, because I think it's important. The way that we worship really does matter. The way that we worship really does matter. Imagine an environment like Corinth. Let's say that you are a visitor and you're going into First Baptist Church of Corinth. And the first thing that you see whenever you walk in is all these people who are singing these songs. You say, well, that's not a bad thing, is it, to sing songs? No, it isn't. But here's what they were doing. Each person had their own song that they were singing at the same time. So you walk into the church, and perhaps it's a, you know, some churches have a fifth Sunday sing, right? The fifth Sunday of the month, instead of having a service on Sunday night, they have a singing going on. Well, here's, you know, Sister Sue over here. She's singing Amazing Grace. And here's, you know, Brother Bob over here, and he's singing, you know, How Great Thou Art. But they're not doing it sequentially. They're doing it simultaneously. They're singing it at the same time. It was absolutely chaotic. You say it's an absolute circus, because not only are people singing different songs at the same time, but you have people who are speaking in tongues without anybody to interpret. Can you imagine a service like that? I mean, it'd be absolutely nuts. I mean, some of you guys would probably say, hey, I've been into one of those services. I know what they're like. It'd be absolutely chaotic. And then you as a visitor, what you would do is immediately, as soon as you walked in, you would think, if I were you anyway, I'd turn around and walk right back out. So what is Paul telling them to do? Verse 26, he says, bring with you a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, another language, or an interpretation. And we're not going to spend time on breaking these down, but let's just say that they had a song, they had an exposition of God's word being preached, they had a tongue being spoken, and afterwards it was followed by interpretation. So about their worship, the first thing that Paul tells them to do is to bring something with you. Each of you are supposed to use the spiritual gift that God has given you. That's what he's telling them. As we said last time, that something about this worship setting at Corinth is different from ours, because it was there was spontaneity to their worship. It was a spontaneous type of worship. If, for instance, we'll look at this here in just a moment, but say the guy up here preaching, you know, he gets on a roll, and someone from the congregation raises their hand and says, yo, Brother Ryan, I think I'd like to say something. And then, according to the pattern set up here, I would say, all right, you know, Brother so-and-so, go ahead. You know, what's on your heart? What do you have from the Word of God that you would like to say? Instead, back then it was more of a dialogue rather than a monologue. So that's what we have going on here. And so Paul tells him, he goes, I want each of you to bring something to worship with you. Now, how is that applicable for today? I'd say it's very applicable for today, is that you and I don't come into worship and just sit on our hind ends and do nothing. But we are called to participate in worship. We are called to bring something to worship. We are called to use the gift that God has given us within the context of corporate worship. Church isn't about coming in then going home and going to a nice dinner afterwards. It's so much more than that, and that's the point that Paul is getting out. And someone says, well, we don't have speaking in tongues. We don't have an interpretation. Are we doing something wrong? And the answer is, well, of course not. Because what we have here in 1 Corinthians 14 is not prescriptive to what a service should be, but rather it is descriptive of a certain time in a certain context in a certain place. You have the same thing in Acts chapter 2. What is What were they doing in Acts 2? It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, they devoted themselves to prayer, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. So you have another order of service in Acts chapter 2. The point is, come to church ready to be involved in worship. The questions then that we ask in regards to our worship are this. Are there praises being sang? Has God's word truly been preached? And through the preaching of God's word, has his voice truly been heard? And has God received the glory? And has God's people been built up? That's the criteria. Those are the questions that we must answer. And hopefully we can answer yes to all those questions. As we said last time, that coming to church, it's not for an individual experience with God and then you go home. Coming to church is a corporate gathering together where all individuals experience the same experience with God together. So that's about worship. He has a word within worship about tongues. Verse 27. He says, if anyone speaks in another language, there should be only two or at most three, each in turn, and someone must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, the person must should keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. So Paul places limits on speaking in tongues. And here they are. You have them in your notes. Number one, speaking, or only a few should speak. Not everyone should do it, but only a few. And those who do speak should take turns. Number two, there must be someone there to interpret. Why is it important that tongues are interpreted? So the church is built up, right? But also is because only by interpretation can speaking in tongues be brought up to the same level as prophecy. So someone must interpret. Number three, if there is no one to interpret, the speaker must keep silent. Now here's something about tongues that you may or may not have known prior to this. Paul says if there's no one to interpret, what is the speaker to do? Keep silent. You say, now what? I thought tongues was some kind of ecstatic utterance that was uncontrollable. I thought tongues was something that just came on you all of a sudden and you just had a sudden outburst. It's not what tongues are. That's not what the Bible describes. Paul says that if there's no one there to interpret, keep it to yourself and pray to God. Whenever we were a part of the Ministerial Alliance back in Wheaton, one of the pastors was the Pentecostal pastor, and there was a few, disagreements on doctrine. Of course, you got a ministerial alliance where you got Baptists and Methodists and Pentecostals. We're not all going to agree on everything, but we work towards the common purpose of seeing the name of Christ proclaimed. But one meeting, the Pentecostal preacher began to speak in tongues. And as soon as he did, he stopped. I say that would be a prime example of what Paul says to do. If there is no one there to interpret, keep silent. Tongues are not some sudden outburst. They are controllable. And who controls them? The speaker. The speaker has the power to control what is being said. All right, so that's about tongues. Number two, about prophecy. Paul says a lot of the same things. He says two or three prophets should speak and the others should evaluate. But if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged. And the prophet's spirits are under the control of the prophets. So again, we have some guidelines about prophecy. And the first one is, just like speaking in tongues, only a few should speak. And again, this isn't simultaneous speaking. This is taking care. Number two, others should evaluate. And you've heard this principle from me many, many times. And I'll keep reiterating it because it's important. I hope that you come to church with your Bibles. I hope that as I'm reading Scripture and expounding Scripture, that you're looking at the Scripture that I'm expounding. Because your job in listening is to see if the things that I say are true. Someone must evaluate. Don't take what I say as infallible. Go to God's Word and search it out for yourselves. Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 22, he says, "Don't stifle the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good and stay away from every kind of evil." John says the same thing in 1 John 4:1. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God." And I think we have a perfect example of this in Acts 17 with the Bereans. Have we ever heard the phrase, "be a Berean"? What does it mean? Go search it out for yourself. Now listen, they were searching what Paul had said. Now if the Bereans were searching what Paul had said, hey, guys, you had better search out what I say. Amen? So someone needs to evaluate. Number three. Give an opportunity to others. This would be like our conversations today. You know, Paul says if the man is speaking and someone else has a prophecy, the first person should sit down and the other guy should stand up. You say, well, what does that look like? It looks just like a regular conversation today where you have a group of people conversing and one guy, he's having a hard time at it. He says, "I don't really know what I'm trying to say here." And another guy chimes in and says, "Listen, I think I can shed light on what is being said here." That happens in conversations all the time, doesn't it? Especially in my family. Except I usually am the one that gets interrupted. You know, I'm not talking about my wife. I'm talking about she's back there shaking her head at me. Talking about like my sisters, my mom, I mean, that family. You know, we can't tell the same story without someone trying to interrupt and finish the story that you started to tell. Irritates me, I tell you. But that's what Paul is saying is going on, is that if someone has a prophetic message, that the first person should sit down and the other person should stand up and reveal to others what God has revealed to them. Now, it doesn't fit our 21st century style of worship. Or at least I hope no one would stand up and tell me to sit down, even though I know that perhaps sometimes you would like to, especially if we go after noon and your bellies start getting a little bit hungry. But that's what was happening. And Paul says, above all, here's what I want you to do. I want you to teach others. I want others to learn. I want people built up. I want the word of God preached. In verse 32, it says, "And the prophets' spirits are under the control of the prophets." You have the same thing with the tongue speaker. His spirit is in control of what he does. In like manner, the prophet's spirit is under control of the prophet. And so therefore, what you see on TV where some guy says, I've received a prophetic message from God, and here's what I want you to do. You know, we need this and this and that for the church, or God has given me a vision to do this and this and that, and here's what I need. I need you to send me $1,000. And it'll make you feel really guilty about it, won't it? Because he said, "Now listen, this is from God." It's not from God. What did we say last time about prophetic utterances? It's that they're not some feeling in the pit of your stomach, but prophetic utterances come from Genesis to Revelation. Listen, if it doesn't line up with what the Word of God says, it's not from God, right? That's why we must evaluate. So then the first part of verse 33 concludes the topic of worship. The Corinthians, they might have asked, "Well, Paul, why does it have to be this way? Why can't we go on doing what we're doing?" And the answer, of course, is because God is not a God of disorder, but of God of peace. To put it another way, Our worship should edify the body of Christ, and to break it down even more so, and listen to this, like I said, there's a few things in here that I really want you to take home. Our worship should reflect the very nature of God. Paul says that God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. God is not a God of division. He's not a God of strife. He's not a God of confusion. He is a God of clarity, a God of peace, and a God of harmony. And therefore, he says, Corinthians, your very worship should reflect the nature of God. And if it doesn't do that, then you're doing something wrong. So that's about worship. Number two, a word about women. Not looking forward to this one, but we'll move on. Because this, a word about women, is not easy for the person expounding it. It's not easy for the women that are listening to it. And it's not easy for the husbands who then have to go home and explain it to their wives. Paul begins by making this practice, he begins by making it clear that this practice is done in all the churches. See, that last part of verse 33 shouldn't go with, since God is not a God of disorder but peace, it should go with, as in all churches of the saints, the women should be silent. All right, so what he says is that this is a universal requirement for what is done within the order of worship at church. He says this is what is done locally, this is what is done geographically, this is what is done culturally, is that the women should be silent. Now, whenever I originally interpreted this, here's how I interpret it. And I wish I could really stick with my first interpretation because it's a lot easier than the interpretation that I have now come to the conclusion of being. My first interpretation was this, was that at the time of Corinth, you know, women weren't that well educated. Certainly not like they are today. And so what you have is you have a guy who is standing up, he is giving prophecy, right? Just like all the things that we've been through. Another guy stands up and starts the prophecy. And then some lady who doesn't quite understand what is being said is turning to her husband in the middle of the church service and saying, "What is this guy even talking about?" And it wasn't just like a whisper. I mean, they were, "Hey, what's this guy saying?" And Paul says, don't do that. Don't be disruptive during the service. If you have a question, wait, go home, ask your husband, and he'll explain it to you when you get home. That was the interpretation that I had originally had come up with. But after considering the context, I'd say we'd have to adjust that just slightly. Because what's Paul talking about? Essentially, he's talking about four things. He's talking about order of worship. He's talking about tongues. He's talking about prophecy. And he's talking about edification. He's talking about the use of spiritual gifts in worship, right? And so we have to stay along that context. So Paul then says, that the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be submissive, as the law also says. What law is Paul referring to? The law of Moses? Surely he's not referring to the law of Moses, is he? I'd say absolutely not. What's he referring to? The same thing that he referred to in 1 Timothy, the same thing that he referred to in 1 Corinthians 11. He goes all the way back to Genesis 2, where it says that God created man, and then he created who? He created woman. So you have the order of creation set to where you have God over man. Man submits to God. You have man over woman. Woman submits to man. So that's the law that Paul refers to. He is referring to the creation ordinance set up from God. And we mentioned it earlier, and we'll say it again. 1 Timothy 2:12 says, "I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over man. Instead, she should be silent, for Adam was created first, then Eve." And I believe that the same thing applies to 1 Corinthians 14. There are women who were weighing in on prophecies, and Paul tells them to be silent. One commentary suggests this: an authoritative evaluation of prophecy while requiring input from the whole congregation would ultimately have been the responsibility of church leadership. So if what Paul is saying is that women should not prophesy in church, what do we do with that? Because what does he say in 1 Corinthians 11? He says that women are praying and prophesying. So you say, all right, Paul, you said that women are praying and prophesying in chapter 11, and then you tell them not to prophesy in chapter 14. Does Paul contradict himself ever? No. What's the context of 1 Corinthians 11? Head coverings, right? The problem wasn't that they were praying and prophesying. The problem is how they were doing it. What were they doing? They were removing their head covering. You say, okay, well, what's the big deal about that? Their removal of their head covering showed a sign of their anti-submission, I guess you could say, to their husbands. Their head covering was given to them to show their subordination to their husbands. So they take it off and they say, I'm no longer going to submit to my husband. I'm going to be the head of the household. I'm going to be the head of the church. And Paul says, put your head covering back on. If you're going to be that way, be silent in church. So the whole subject has to do with submission more than it does with prophecy. Now, what we could say here and get by with it, I think it'd be pretty safe, is that a woman, and this is in your notes, a woman is not to have authority within the church. A woman is to ask her husband, and her husband should be able to teach. Don't believe that there's anything wrong with women teaching women. Leading a women's Bible study is perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with women teaching children, but women shouldn't teach the church because of their role in the creation ordinance where they are to submit to man. See, because that doesn't just apply to the church. It applies to the home as well. Right, guys? I'm talking to men here now, all right? That apply, and this isn't a who wears the pants type of discussion. All right, we're going beyond that. That's not what we're referring to. Paul says that if a woman has a question, she should go ask her husband, and her husband should be able to explain it to her. So what's he saying, guys, husbands? He's saying, know your Bibles well enough that you can spiritually lead your wife. Know your Bibles well enough to where you can be the pastor of your home. But what do we have today? We have men chasing money, men chasing hobbies, men chasing sports, men doing this, men doing that. And what are they doing? They're neglecting their wives' spiritual life. So as a result of that, what do you have? You have women who are studying the Bible for themselves, and you have men who cannot take authority in leadership positions within the church because they're not spiritually mature enough. But hey, the women are. So what happens? The men sit down, the women stand up. Paul says it shouldn't be that way. Men, step up. And I like what the Holman Christian Standard Version says in 1 Corinthians 16 there towards the end. I know some of them have made it gender neutral, but Paul says, act like men. Man up. Take up the responsibility spiritually and lead your wife. Lead your family. Bring them to church. Be the pastor at the home. Teach your wife so she then can, in return, turn around and teach your children. That's what Paul is saying, is that women should be submissive in church. They shouldn't have a position of authority. They should go to their husbands, and their husbands should be able to teach them. Paul says it's disgraceful or it's improper for a woman to speak in church. But you know what else is disgraceful? Is a man who does not lead his woman in the ways of God's word. So that's a word about women. And all God's people said, we said, whew. Number three, a word of warning. Verse 36, it says, did the word of God originate from you? Or did it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. So the warning then is that if anyone ignores this, He will be ignored. And I like what the New American Standard says a little bit better, that if anyone rejects this, he also will be rejected. In verse 36, Paul asks the question because he anticipates a negative response. After all that he said about prophecy, about tongues, about the subordination of women to men, he's expecting the Corinthians to come back and say, "Paul, I think you've got it wrong." And what does he say? He said, "I want you to understand that what I'm writing to you is not my own, but what I'm giving to you is the Lord's command." And he asked the question, did the word of God originate with you? Did you put down on paper, were you inspired by the Spirit to write infallible words? And the answer, of course, would have been no. Paul says, therefore, you should listen to the Lord's commands. And if you choose not to, then you will be rejected. Verse 37 answers the question, what does it mean to be spiritual? Paul says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. So then, in summary, what you have then is Paul says, if you're a really spiritual person, how can you tell? What does it mean to be spiritual? It means that you read the scriptures, you understand the scriptures, and you apply the scriptures. There's no such thing as, I like what Jesus said, but I don't like what Paul said. I like what Paul said, but I don't like what Peter said, and vice versa. And people just make up the silliest things. I like the New Testament, but I really don't like the Old. Paul says, listen, if you don't accept the entirety of the Word of God, then you cannot be accepted as a true child of God. There's no obeying this part and rejecting this part. You either obey it all or you don't obey it at all. Paul says if you ignore this, you'll be ignored. If you reject this, you also will be rejected or not be recognized as a legitimate servant gifted by God. In verse 39 and 40, Paul gives the conclusion. He says, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in languages, but everything must be done decently and in order. Be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in languages. Listen, the gift of tongues are dispensable. The church can function without them. But the preaching of God's word is not. And the church cannot function without the preaching of God's word. So my paraphrase, let me give you a paraphrase of chapter 14. And this isn't the message, nor is it J.B. Phillips. This is Ryan Pendergraft paraphrase, which is completely fallible, so don't take this home. And actually, go evaluate it and search it out for yourselves and see if what I say is true, right? So my paraphrase would be this. Desire to prophesy above everything else. Develop such an intense love for God's word and learn how to communicate it to others so that they may be encouraged by it. Do not forbid speaking in tongues as long as the real gift of tongues is really at use. Do not misuse, and I believe that this is a summary statement of it all, do not misuse your spiritual gift as to hinder others from spiritual worship. Do not hinder yourself from worship. And by all means, do not hinder others from worship. Bring something with you. Bring an encouragement. Bring an insightful suggestion from the Word of God. Don't bring a sour attitude. Don't bring division. Don't bring strife. Don't bring pride. Don't bring those things which hinder the experience of all those who are around you. I believe I hear Paul saying that more than I hear him say anything else. Is don't let what you do be a hindrance to everybody else. But everything must be done decently and in order. And above all, God should get the glory for the things that he has done. Let's pray.